We've been walking through a lot of stories around the life of Jesus through the Gospels, and as you probably know, we're gearing up for Easter, right? Easter's next week. And as we approach Easter, we understandably start to reflect on kind of the big themes of Easter, right? Resurrection, the hope of Easter. There's billboards all around town that like talk about like the central message of Easter, which is like Jesus is risen from the dead. Because of that, anything is possible, right? There is hope for everyone. And that's like almost like a seasonal rhythm for me. I don't know about you, but even in the seasons of my life where maybe I wasn't as firm in my walk with Jesus or, just a little bit less disciplined, like the seasonal rhythm of Easter always really resonated with me. I'm someone who is really drawn to hope. And like every year it was like clockwork. It's kind of like New Year's resolutions. Like it's like for whatever reason, we think that the changing of a year means we're going to be like different people. It's kind of like Easter, right? Like we see the hope that it brings and we're drawn to that and the promise of a different life for us, right? And I think that's really healthy, actually. I think it's natural. And I think that's why like the church calendar exists, because I think people and God also knows that like we need things to like anchor us to certain themes, right? Like as people, we are prone to like be pulled in a million different directions. And so some of the themes and things that the church calendar does really well is it kind of gives us these anchor points to root us in the really, really important things that we need as people as we walk through life. But as we kind of walk towards Easter, I'm curious if maybe there's an aspect of it that we gloss over. And that is kind of, really the question is, what does faithfulness entail? And not only what does faithfulness entail from us, but how does our faithfulness and how we understand it, how does that correlate to how we view God? All right, so it's kind of a weird question, a big question, but if I'm going to try to ask it really simply, how do you understand faithfulness? And what is God and other people, what are they obligated to do in light of your faithfulness? Are they obligated to do anything? Is God obligated to do anything because of your faithfulness? Is there a correlation to what you expect people or God to do in light of your faithfulness? See, I'm a pretty simple person, and I really like things that like make sense. That's why I love people that like they're very straightforward, because I live my life on like predictions. Like, okay, if I do this, this is going to happen, right? I don't know if anyone else is like that. That's where I find a lot of my security is in being able to know exactly how someone's going to react. So a lot of times, one of the biggest struggles for me is people who are hard to predict, because like I like to just have very concrete patterns, right? And I think this has really, really kind of been something that's muddied my faith, because if I'm honest, this probably isn't going to be that surprising, I struggle with the line of thinking that says that God should treat me better if I'm more faithful in a certain season. Like that's still something that's like very elementary that I struggle with. And I'm curious, do you struggle with that also? If something bad circumstantially happens in your life, do you start to question like where God is or why isn't God involved? Or if you're reading your Bible a lot in the morning, are you kind of secretly expecting your life to be a lot better or a lot easier or anything like that? See, I think this line of thinking, it's really obvious when you put it like, when you say it out loud, you're like, oh yeah, of course, no. But you read stories in the Gospels and there's a blind person, and literally there's a story where people said, who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents, right? And I don't think we're as far from that line of thinking as we would like to think we are. I think that we still correlate a lot of what happens in our life and the circumstances in our life to how we're doing in our relationship with God. If we miss quiet times for a season and something bad happens, I think we oftentimes can be like, oh, you know what? This is a lot due to the fact that I'm not really being that faithful, or vice versa. And so the question I have for us, what is our faithfulness like? What is on the line? What does it get us? What can we expect? Expectations are a big deal. If anyone in here has ever had the privilege of getting married, you know expectations are a massive, massive deal, right? So to kind of look at that, or at least to frame that, I want to look at a story from the life of Jesus that I think is actually really important in looking at what faithfulness can sometimes bring, okay? This is not like all the time faithfulness brings this. I don't want to be super, I don't know, black and white about it. But I think this is a really important story, all right? So this is John chapter 13, verse 1. If you're able to, I want to invite you to stand as I read this for us. You don't have to, Carrie. I said you don't have to. All right, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And that is a story of what is often called the Last Supper as we head into Easter week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as a body and learning from your word. Like, God, I fundamentally believe that I could get up here and say nothing coherent, and yet your Holy Spirit would minister through your word and move powerfully. And so I just pray that, God, that you would help us to catch a vision and like a glimpse of like what you're inviting us to live into in your kingdom, that we would see the kingdom you came to inaugurate and that we would live into it because we believe it actually is better. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what does this have to do with anything I said earlier? I don't know if that's the question you're asking. If it is, here's what I think. So in this story, it's super interesting to me, okay? Jesus has been walking with his disciples for years, right? And we're kind of reaching the end of it, and there's all this weird stuff with Judas and what he says about Satan and Peter saying, like, "You're not going to wash me," and Jesus like, "Yeah," the thing with the bath. All these weird things that are kind of like context. I won't be able to answer every question about this passage ever, okay? What I really want to focus on is one thing. And that is the reality that Jesus chose to wash the feet of the very people who were about to betray him. Not just Judas, although Judas is the one who's named. These are the exact people who he has entrusted his ministry to. Peter, who he looked at and said, "You are the rock," or depending on how you interpret it, Peter, who he had the conversation with about the rock he was going to build his church, right? These are the people who Jesus taught and walked with and shared food with and entrusted his mission to. And yet, he predicts so many things about their denial of him, right? We have to assume that Jesus knew what was about to take place. And yet, he washes their feet. Like, have you stopped to think about how crazy that is? That Jesus was about to literally be left hanging on a cross, naked. Peter was about to deny him three times, even though he told Jesus he wouldn't, surely. He did it anyways. And yet Jesus washes their feet and says, "I want to make you clean." This Easter season, something that I've been reflecting on a lot, is what do I do like in my relationship with God as I'm wading through feelings of like betrayal in my own life? Do I blame betrayal on God abandoning me? Do I blame betrayal on my own insecurities or my own wrong decisions or my own faithlessness? See, I think oftentimes I can equate faithfulness with reciprocity. Okay? I expect or believe that if I'm faithful, it will be reciprocated to me in equal measure from other people. And oftentimes in my experience, something that I have talked to people about and walked with people through is the disappointment that comes when the people of God or the church or whoever we love and trust doesn't reciprocate the same level of kindness that we think they should to us when we're kind to them. And yet Jesus teaches us in this passage that the way of his kingdom is faithful obedience to the humility in other-centered lives, no matter what. Like, that is the hope of the resurrection. That we can actually be free to count the cost, as Matt taught us not long ago, and to count it really, really high, because it means that we're going to wash the feet of people who we love, who will walk out, who will hurt us in return, who won't give us the reciprocity that we expect or should have. You see, this is a tremendously terrifying calling to follow Jesus this seriously. To know that we're going to love in spite of the fact of hurt. To love deep enough to open ourselves up to hurt. To say that our response is not going to be dependent on theirs or how they treat us, but to choose humble service and faithfulness anyways. I've often wondered, like, how Jesus did this. Like, how could Jesus, who was just about to be betrayed by the people he loved dearest, sit and look at them after eating a meal with them and wash their feet? Like, what kind of person is, like, if it was me, I'm just going to be honest, I'm pretty petty. I would, like, have, like, little slips of paper and, like, try to give them paper cuts or something. Because I would, like, if you hurt me, I want you to hurt worse. I want the world to know that you hurt me and that you deserve to be hurt or seen as bad. I want to be vindicated. And yet Jesus chooses to just wash them and tell them that they are clean. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Like, this is that on display. There's no record of wrongs in this for Jesus. And this is the life that he invites us to. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? Why did Jesus do this? For the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his children. This is a picture of a Savior who endured all of this not to have the upper hand or to claim to be morally superior because it made him feel better. This is a Savior who chose to live with this level of faithfulness and service because it brought him joy on the other side of it. The cleaning of you and me and the redemption of you and me actually brought him joy. Like, have you considered that Jesus making you clean is one of the most joyful things he could have ever experienced? That is what Jesus yearned to do to us in our lives and through us. And this is the pathway for us as we walk towards Easter. Like, this is what it means to follow Jesus for us. It means that as we walk through this week towards the cross, that we are called to this level of radical service and faithfulness. A couple weeks ago when Derek preached, like, one of the things that he said has, like, seared a hole in my brain. I don't see something in my brain, not a hole, hopefully. But Derek said that what he had to teach wasn't revolutionary. It wasn't crazy, like intellectual. It wasn't even like super hidden or obscure. It was just really, really hard to live. And I love that because honestly, like the past 6 years I've been preaching, like, man, I want to be impressive so bad. And I want to be smart and be seen as intelligent and like give you some new truth that you leave church and you tell your friends, like, dude, this guy, when he preaches, like, it's always something I've never heard of. Which, if that was the case, I'd probably be a heretic anyways. That being said, this message, it's probably not something that you're unfamiliar with. That being faithful means you're going to have to endure really humbling circumstances. And that when you're faithful to the way Jesus is calling you to live, that sometimes, actually, people aren't going to respond well. In fact, sometimes those people will be people that you love and trust, at least if we're looking at Jesus' life as a case study. Sometimes people won't understand when you're being faithful. Sometimes it will bring pain that is more than you could ever imagine. And yet, Jesus says, this is the way of his kingdom. This is the way of his kingdom. His kingdom is such. But the most important part about this, and I was listening to Sam and Carrie lead worship this afternoon, like just practicing. And as they were worshiping, this like stuck out to me so much. The most important part about this is not that like we are all called to this. We are. And that's very, very important. The most important part about this is that we need to give glory and honor and worship to the fact that we have a Savior who actually is like this. That this is the life Jesus lived. That he chose to endure the cross, to scorn the shame, to wash the feet of those who would soon abandon him, to look at James and John and Peter, and to say, I want to make you clean because the redemption of their sins brought him unspeakable joy. That is our Savior. That is who we worship during this Easter week. That is who we worship every week. And that is what we celebrate the resurrection of, is that Savior won. Not the Savior that sometimes we conjure up in our brain that we think we need. Not the Savior that the Jews were waiting for all this time to overthrow the Roman Empire and lead them out of their situation. It says in the beginning of this passage that it was Passover week. So they were celebrating the fact that they were delivered from Egyptian oppression. They weren't waiting for this Savior, but this is the one they got. And yet we should celebrate the fact that this is the Savior we got because he is far greater than we could ever have hoped for. We have a Savior who washes the feet of the very people who abandoned him. And yet that is somehow a miraculous means of grace and generosity when most of us would settle for a kingdom of reciprocity. This is the King Jesus who raised from the dead that we worship. So, as we head to communion, which if you're new here, we take communion every week and we spend some time just kind of reflecting on it. I just want to invite you, like, give honor to that Jesus. I could throw some questions up there about, like, where could you model this humble service in your life? And I think those are good questions. But more than that, celebrate the fact that, like, we're Peter and James and John in this story. And when we turn our back on Jesus, or we forget the impact that he's called us to have, or we feel like the cost is too high, that Jesus washes our feet because the joy it gives him to make us clean. Like, that's the Savior that we serve. So as we head to communion, I want to encourage you, invite you, like, give glory and honor that is due to him. He's the King. When we started our value series not long ago, one of the things that like was really kind of like an inside joke about it was the word fealty. If you missed the value series, y'all, I'm sorry, you have no idea what I'm talking about. One of the things that we said we value is fealty, which is like a word that peaked in like 1876 and hasn't been used since. But essentially, it is like the pledging of one's allegiance to a lord or a king or a queen. It is saying, like, well, oftentimes it was for military for a lot of these people, but there was like, my fiefdom is yours to use as you see fit. However you want to use it. Like, if you tell me to go north, I'm going north. If you tell me to stay there for 6 months, I'm staying 6 months. And as a church, we want to be a place where, like, before anything else, people say their fealty is pledged to Jesus. Even when his kingdom doesn't make sense, even when you're being kind to people who the way of the world would say, why are you being kind to them? Why are you wasting your time on them? Don't you know what they're going to say about you afterwards or how they're going to treat you or take advantage of you? We pledge our fealty anyways. So I want to invite you to just give glory to Jesus that we can do that. Like, that he is a risen Savior worth pledging our fealty to in light of that. So with that being said, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed to communion. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that at a meal that was, it's captured in so many like beautiful artistic moments and paintings, but the part that stands out to me is like the part that never even gets talked about, and that's the fact that the people who just left you, that you loved enough to wash their feet and still teach them how to live into your kingdom in that moment. Like, you knew there would be something for them on the other side of their denying of you. You knew that their failure wasn't going to be final for them. That your grace and generosity were going to restore them and continue to call them into your mission. Because Jesus, like, your faithfulness is so much bigger than anything that we could ever mess up. And you are faithful to your people. Like, above all, Jesus, you are faithful to your people. And we just want to say thank you. Like, you leave the 99 and go after the one. Like, you are, like, insanely committed to us knowing how much you love us. So we just want to say thank you and, like, say you are worthy beyond anything our lips could conjure up to praise you. But we're going to try to anyways. So I pray you would guide us in that over this next time. We love you. Amen. Bread and juice is right here. You can take it. And yeah, I just want to invite you to give glory and praise to Jesus because he's worth it.